Good morning. If you would please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. We'll be reading verses, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And as we read God's word, be reminded that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray together. Lord, indeed it was our sin that held you there. Lord, we confess by our very presence that we are wretches, that we need something that we do not have, and that you have given us that thing which we do not deserve. Lord, may you be glorified in this time. May we see your mercy and grace toward us, your tender loving kindness, your beautiful provision for us, your design for us. Lord, be magnified in this local body, we pray. For your name's sake, amen. All right, please be seated. So as Luke briefly introduced, we are looking to appoint more men to the office of deacon here in this local body. And to help us understand what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, and who we ought to nominate and ultimately appoint, we are looking at this passage. And so with God's help, we will be able to answer some of those very questions through looking at this text. Now I'm going to take just a brief linguistic aside here before we jump in. Greek has both a noun and a verb form, the same root word, of what we translate into deacon. And again, Luke mentioned this. The essence of this is service. In our passage, the noun form is used twice, and the verb form used once. In verse 1, you see toward the very last word of the verse, distribution. That is, the Greek word underneath that is the noun form of the word deacon. Verse 2, we see the verb form. For the grammar geeks among us, it's a participle. Again, toward the end of the verse, to serve. That's also the same root word. And then, in verse 4, the word ministry. Noun form again, but the same root word. I share this because we see that that service is not something unique to the office of deacon. In verse 4, we see that the apostles are resolving to devote themselves to prayer and to serving or deaconing or ministering the word. The title for the message this morning is Deacons for the Whole Man. And the big idea, the thesis of this section is that God's institution of the office of deacon ensures the flourishing of the whole man, both body and soul. And so, therefore, let our local body appoint deacons for our flourishing. And I want to examine this big idea in three headings. Firstly, starvation. Next, provision. And lastly, flourishing. So starvation, which we can see in verses 1 and 2 of our passage. And here we see that the church which fails to deacon, and that is a verb, right? An action. The church that fails to deacon man's body and soul fails in its essential duty. That is, it is a broken church. So what we see in verses 1 and 2 is a starved church body. In verse 1, Luke records that a portion of the church body, namely the Hellenistic Jewish widows, were being neglected in their material needs. Now, just some quick background. This is very, very early in Christianity. In this chapter of God's covenant people, we now have a Christian church. And this is very, very early church history here in chapter 6, the book of Acts. And you have two types of Jews. This is prior to even Christ's coming. You had the Hebrew Jews, predominantly in and around Jerusalem, and then you had Hellenistic Jews, which could be found all over the wider Greek world. And there were deep divisions and conflicts between these two groups of people. And so if you had Hellenists that might move for various reasons to Jerusalem, you have a mixed body. The Hellenistic Jews largely adopted the language, the culture, many of the customs of the Greek-speaking world, and they often would look down their nose at a more simple, perhaps, Hebrew Jew, a Jew that attempted to retain distinctly Jewish customs and culture. Meanwhile, the Hebrews, the Hebrewistic Jews, look down their noses because they thought we have a more pure Judaism. And so both parties, each with their distinctives, are casting sideways glances and aspersions to one another. And so this is the historical background in which we have this conflict, in which we see that the Hellenistic Jews, kind of the outsiders, are being, the widows are being neglected. They're not being taken care of in their material needs. And in verse 2, the apostles express concern over a different kind of starvation, namely a spiritual starvation of the soul. And so what we see in these first two verses is that the apostles recognize the material needs of the widows while also recognizing the spiritual need of those very same widows and the church more broadly. Now, I think there's three foundational ideas that we can deduce from these couple verses that also govern the apostles' actions in the rest of our passage. And the first idea is this. That is that man is both material body and also immaterial soul. This is going on behind and underneath the text. But if you don't realize it, you're going to miss some very important things in it. So, to support this assertion here, I want to say that God made us, body and soul. In Genesis, we learn that God first made man's body from physical matter, right? The dust of the earth. But at this point, this physical shell was not yet man. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Not a literal breath. We're not talking time, space, and matter, but God breathed something supernaturally beyond the physical realm. He brought man's very soul into existence. And at that point, man became a living creature. He was fully man. We also see, by design, that God intended, secondly, for men to have both material nourishment, but also spiritual nourishment. So God did not create a man, both body and soul, to just run like the Energizer Bunny forever and ever. Indeed, I think this was a mercy of God that he showed man, even before the fall, his own need. So man was created, and again, this is by his design, to be nourished, both body and soul, and without which nourishment, he is starved and will die. But with this nourishment, man will flourish. And so what does human flourishing look like? Well, recall that before the fall of Adam and Eve, God's design is that they would both be nourished and also never die. Death only entered after sin. They were nourished by God's very presence, which they enjoyed in the garden. Now, conversely, instances of starvation, first material starvation, right? Lacking food, water, shelter, right there in this passage. We read that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The apostles don't say, in response to this fact, why are the Hebrew widows being deaconed or served food? Why are their material needs being met? So their response was not that the church's service was too broad and we shouldn't be involved in that. No, the apostles acknowledge that deaconing, that serving the material needs of God's people, is part of the church's mandate. Later, in Acts, we see Paul taking up collections as he ministered throughout mostly Europe, Asia Minor. He's taking up collections on these missionary journeys for the poorer Jerusalem church, that their needs might be ministered unto. Then we have instances of spiritual starvation. In Hosea chapter 4, God is laying out charges against Israel. And in verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So, God's people are destroyed. Other translations say, my people perish. They are dying. Why? Because they have forgotten the law of God. They are not being nourished by his word. We also can think of numerous times in Israel's history when God's word was lost or neglected. Scripture often speaks in terms of a famine of the word. And this famine leading to death. Take Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, for example. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Now, incidentally, this judgment comes upon a people who, just a couple verses earlier, we learn trampled the needy, who brought the poor of the land to an end. And then in our own passage, verse 2, the spiritual starvation is not yet realized. It's at this point only hypothetical. But the apostles say it is not right. It is not fitting. It is not appropriate that we, that is the apostles, should give up preaching the word of God in order to deacon or serve tables. And so you see, the apostles have a very real fear, and that is a loss of spiritual nourishment, spiritual supply to the church body. So though the spiritual starvation of the Jerusalem church was only hypothetical, the conundrum was not. It was real. For the apostles, it was at this point an either-or situation. They saw themselves as limited and not able to fully accomplish both aspects of the mandate that they saw given to the church. Third idea, the church as a body and as a family is to care for, that is to deacon itself, both body and soul. And again, this is part of God's merciful design, that man is a part of a family and a church body, and that he is to deacon himself, his family, and his church. He is to serve. But also, God's design is that man, as part of a family, as part of a church body, is deaconed. So in the first part, man is serving. That is, it's something he is doing. It's an active verb. That man is committing the action. But also, God's design is that man would be passive in being served. So in the local body, we are both to serve and to be served. Now here we have a parallel with what we've been going through in 1 Corinthians. There's a parallel, right? Eyes both serve the body and they're served by the body. The eyes serve to inform the body in a particular way, to aid it, to help it to navigate, to avoid pitfalls and to seek out, say, physical nourishment perhaps. But the eyes, absent the rest of the body, do no good. They both serve and are served. They get oxygen carried to it by blood, which is produced in the bones. You see how absolutely essential each component is, one to the other. So we both serve and are served. And then also these body parts are going to be injured, right? We as individuals are going to stumble. As Josh illustrated, his knuckle is going to sustain an injury. Now, the other hand may have to work harder in this case, right? Bone marrow is going to produce more platelets, more red blood cells. The immune system is going to send white blood cells to the site of the cut to combat germs, right? Because now there's an open pathway into the body. And so the body remarkably rallies to the affected member. And the list goes on. And as Josh mentioned last week as well, it is more of a blessing to serve than to be served. Well, if this is the case, in order for others to be blessed in their serving, we need to receive this blessing. This is by design. And then we need to see that the ultimate pattern for caring for both the spiritual and the physical needs of the body is Christ himself. Christ came as the ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant, the ultimate minister to the whole man whom he created, both body and soul. And in Christ's ministry, do we not see that Christ is restoring life itself and nourishing man's body and soul? Christ preached for the nourishment of the soul, and he touched the sick and the dying, or even the dead. His preaching and teaching was evangelistic, bringing the spiritually dead to life. It was also designed to mature and sanctify all those who already possessed spiritual life. And his healing ministry gave, again, life to the dead. We see Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. But he also restored sight to the blind, strength to the lame. So the apostles in verses 1 and 2, they demonstrate, they understand these ideas, that man is by nature body and soul. They understand the pattern of Christ's ministry. And they also understand what God's design was for the church and for human flourishing. And so this brings us to examine the next section, verses 3 through 6, under the title of provision. And here in these verses, what I want us to see is that God provides the office of deacon in order that the whole man, body and soul, would be deaconed, would be served. That is what this office is about. And before I go any further, I just want to offer a quick defense of the idea of the office of deacon. How do we know that this is indeed an office? Is this really a God-ordained position within his church? Well, here in Acts chapter 6, we see that there is a praying and laying on of hands. Something that goes way back. In Numbers chapter 8, the congregation of Israel was told to lay hands on the Levites as they were presented as a wave offering before the Lord. Later on in Numbers chapter 27, Moses laid his hands on Joshua before the whole congregation and gave Joshua his commission. God calls and instructs and wants recognition to come through a laying on of hands. And of course, throughout the New Testament, there are many more examples. Paul speaks often about the laying on of hands as men are ordained to office. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, this is verse 1, chapter 1, says, he addresses his epistle to all the saints in Christ Jesus with the overseers and deacons. And then, if that isn't convincing, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, Paul, writing to Timothy, sets forth all the qualifications for this office. But moving on to the substance of our section here in verses 3 through 6, I have some observations. The first is this, that God's provision was gracious. Here, I think we need to see that God demonstrates care for his people and compassion for his church. That is, his adopted sons and daughters. And so the obvious application is that we ought to see this with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that you care even for the material needs of the widow and orphan, the least and the last. the poor and the oppressed. Thank you, Lord, not only for saving me from death, from your wrath, from hell itself, but also caring for my smallest daily, hourly, minute to minute needs. In the book that Luke just handed out, Matt Smether says, deacons, rightfully understood and deployed, are an irreplaceable gift to Christ's church. So we ought to see God's provision of deacons as a gift, brothers and sisters. And the only fitting response to a gift is gratitude. Second observation, God gave the apostles wisdom in creating the office of deacon. And herein again, we could thank God for his gracious provision. These are things he did not have to do. So God used means, principles that he had already revealed in his word. We might ask, how in the world did the apostles come to this? We're not told explicitly, but certainly they understood the principles that God had already revealed in his word. And some of that we looked at in our first section. Secondly, the apostles had knowledge of the word. It didn't just exist out there, but the apostles knew it. They breathed it. They had internalized it. So when the crisis came before them, they had somewhere to go. Now, last time I checked, there are no apostles in this room. Josh covered that well last week. But do we need to be an apostle for the word of God to come in handy? The lesson is, the more we understand of God's word, the better that we are going to be able to apply it when various trials, tribulations, conflicts within the church body confront us. And so, from the smallest child in this room to the most learned, we all need to be drinking and being nourished in the Word. This is food for our soul. It does help us in life's challenges. And then the last means that God used here through the apostles' wisdom is through the plurality of apostles and the exercise of their various giftings. We aren't even told explicitly that the apostles even met together, but I can pretty much assure you that between verses 1 and 2, the apostles held a meeting. And at that meeting, more than likely, there was prayer, there was discussion, there was perhaps even debate, more prayer, but ultimately a consensus. A consensus that God had ordained from before the beginning of time. Third observation, that is that caring for man's material needs is a spiritual endeavor. Why is it, do you suppose, that the apostles called for men who were known firsthand to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom? And why then did the congregation choose men full of faith and the Holy Spirit? The reason is because the care, every single care of our material needs has its origin in God, who is not material in any way. And so by very definition, the care of our physical needs is spiritual in its nature. It's spiritual in its origin with God. God also uses deacons who, quite unlike God, are not only spiritual, but also physical, material beings, but are ultimately called to reflect God in their service, who reflect God's love, his compassion, his mercy. I just want you to suppose for a minute. Let me ask you a question. which would you rather? When you are sick, would you rather have your mother tend to your headache, your cough, your fever, your nausea, who will hold your hand, who will hold you in her arms, who will sing softly to you, who will kiss you, who will pray over you, who will plead to God for mercy on your behalf, or a robot who will render with cold precision the perfect treatment at the perfect time? See, deacons are called not merely to exist on a material plane alone, but the very nature of their service, even though it may be chiefly in the material realm, is a very, very spiritual endeavor. And so to our existing deacons, just know this, that what you are doing, your calling is a calling that is eminently spiritual. You are called by a spiritual God as an image of Him, and you minister to images of Him and in a manner that reflects Him. So your material service, if it is to be any service at all, is to be clothed in love, to be clothed in affection, to be clothed in mercy. It is eminently spiritual. And for the congregation, I hope that in your mind, you're already applying this to what we're doing today, nominating men to the office of deacon. Congregation, you are not nominating men because they can get things done as the world views getting things done, though they may happen to. You are not nominating men because they are handy, though they may happen to be handy. You are not nominating men because they are trained in ministering to man's material needs, though they may happen to be. You're nominating men who reflect the Lord Jesus Christ well, who've reflected Him well as they've served their families, their neighbors, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. You're not nominating perfect men, but deacons are spiritual men. Not spiritual sluggards, but spiritual leaders. Men who can lead the congregation in acts of service. Fourth observation, the office of deacon took away the conundrum that faced the apostles. Their choice was between having to minister to the material aspect of man and the spiritual aspect of man, and their conundrum through the institution of the office of deacon was gone. Now, if any passage says that man is finite, this is it. The apostles, brothers and sisters, were very special men, prepared and gifted by God, and yet they, even the apostles, could not do it all. One of the gifts that God gave the apostles was conundrums, was conflicts. This was one of them. It showed the apostles, if nothing else, it reinforced to them that they were finite. But God is infinite, and He provided. It was not out of a wisdom that originated with the apostles, but the origin was God and His Word. It was His provision. It was His wisdom whereby this office came into be. Now, a quick hypothetical here. If some other task arose which caused the apostles to have their focus diverted away from the deaconing, that is, the ministering of the Word, the serving of the Word, what do you suppose in this hypothetical their solution would look like? Do deacons primarily deal with serving people. But their service to the church is not limited to this. The scope of their responsibilities, their mandate, really is anything that might distract or threaten the elders from the ministry of prayer and of the word. You might not think something like the upkeep of the building is people business, but I assure you it is. Shelter from the elements, as we've experienced today. Safety in the form of clean water to drink, functioning plumbing, elimination of hazards that threaten life and limb. Every single one of these things minister to each and every member of our local body. Again, from the book that Luke handed out this morning, Matt says, the apostles recognize a fundamental truth. A church whose ministers are chained to the tyranny of the urgent, which so often shows up in tangible problems, is a church removing its heart to strengthen its arm. A church without deacons may lack health, but a church without biblical preaching cannot exist. There is, in fact, no such thing. And so the apostles, given no other choice, would leave the arm to atrophy, to use Matt's analogy, in order to keep the heart beating. But thankfully, God wants healthy churches, healthy local church bodies. And so God very graciously gave us deacons. Fifth observation, apostles, freed from the important work of ministering to the body's material needs, vowed to focus their time, their energy, all their efforts on prayer and the ministry of the word. They were freed. The apostles recognized that they had been given a primary task, a non-negotiable mandate. And so God here in this passage reminds us that those called to prayer in the ministry of the word, their primary calling. There is a tendency, and for anybody who knows me, they'll see this tendency alive and well, and that is the tyranny of the urgent to rush off. And so I need this passage, just like all the elders in this church body also need this passage. We need this reminder that prayer in the ministry of the word is our primary calling. This is not to diminish all the other things that are important, that are even vital for a healthy church to happen. But just like a football team has an offense and a defense, they're both ultimately striving for the same thing, but they have different and distinct roles. The elder's calling is to be praying and ministering the word. And when it says here that the apostles, they vowed to devote themselves, right? They were attending to this prayer and the ministry of the word constantly. It was their currency. It was everything. Now, in light of these observations, how should we view deacons? First, as a firewall to protect the very lifeblood of the local church, as we just talked about. They are a firewall. They protect, they safeguard the ministry of the word, the beating heart of the local church. They are force multipliers. Among the many things they do, here's just a few, they enable the body to serve more efficiently and effectively. Right? The deacons do not accomplish all ministry tasks themselves, lest they deprive the body of an opportunity to serve, but they are to lead and organize the effort. They're ultimately responsible and accountable to lead the efforts of serving. They are training the body in service. And again, back to my illustration of the football team, we are to see the deacons as having a distinct role and calling, and a calling which complements that of the office of elder. If a football team were to only try and play the game with either the offense or the defense, you know what would happen. It wouldn't be pretty. We should see deacons as problem solvers. It's interesting in our passage, Luke never records the resolution to the complaint of the Hellenists. But, again, I think it's safe to say, the problem went away. These seven men handled it. Deacons, brothers and sisters, are problem solvers. Not in their own wisdom, but in the wisdom God provides. And so what do we see as the result of God's gracious provision in the institution of the office of deacon? Well, this brings us to our last verse. Verse 7 in our final heading, and that is flourishing. That's where it brings us, is to flourishing. God's provision, his care of the whole man, leads to flourishing. Deacons tend to the very real, very God-given, God-designed material needs of man. Again, in the spiritual manner, they are enabling the elders to devote themselves to their primary task. Observe here in verse 1 and 4, or sorry, verses 1 and 7, the first verse and the last verse, both verses record a multiplication of disciples in Jerusalem. So that's the way it begins. That's the way it ends. But in verse 7, it also records that the word of God continued to increase. So what we see then in verse 1 is that it's assumed that the material needs of the church likely were largely being met until we had this conflict. And it also assumes that the conflict was resolved by the newly appointed deacons and in a way that glorified God. And that the deacons were ready for the next challenge. Because isn't that the life of the church? As soon as we get done with one thing, something else comes up. Before we even finish dealing with that next thing, something else comes up. But what did it mean for the local church that the lifeblood of the church increased? And is this not the pattern throughout the entire book of Acts? It's safe to say that this meant the word going forth and increasing, that the word was increasingly published outside of the church, also within. And we know this because Acts records it, that as the word is published outside the four walls of the church, the word is increasing, disciples are being made, God is blessing the proclamation of the word within the visible church, no doubt. Children are coming to saving faith. Men and women who professed came to see that they had a need, and they were coming to saving faith as well. Those brothers and sisters inside the local church were being built up. The ministry of the word increased. Now, when the ministry of the word increases, when the word of God goes forth both within the church and without, It's not always the case that God blesses that in terms of an increase in disciples. Or, as our passage records, a great many priests became obedient to the faith. So our desire here in this local church is that prayer and the ministry of the word would increase. A healthy diaconate, brothers and sisters, is absolutely essential toward that end. Our call for more deacons is an expression of your existing church leaders' finitude. We need more deacons. Make no mistake. So if you haven't already considered the qualifications for deacons, both set forth here, but also in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, please do so today. Now, in our meeting, we're going to be taking nominations. But if, after today's sermon, you conclude, there's really more here than I really thought coming into it, if it takes you an extra day to get your nominations in, we'll forgive you. So please go through these qualifications in the light of what we've learned. Prayerfully go through the church directory and consider who, in light of the qualifications and the nature of the calling, you believe might be called to this vital office. There's so many more applications. Congregation, please pray for your existing deacons. Pray for them that they would minister to the needs of the body. Pray that they would be ministered to. Deacons and elders we have needs too. Pray that they would be ministered to and minister to them. Pray for the future deacons, both now and throughout the process as they are nominated and ultimately appointed. Pray, please, for the elders as we test and train the nominees. Pray for an increase in the Word of God, that our local body would be built up and strengthened in the Word. Pray that disciples of Christ would be multiplied as Christ is pleased to build up His church. Pray that a great many priests would become obedient to the faith. Priests as in, because the priests of our day are leaders in all those religions which offer a false gospel. May we see priests coming out of Judaism, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, liberalism, atheism, Marxism, wokeism. Also, please thank our current deacons for their diligent service to us. And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, please join with our deacons in serving one another and ministering to the needs within our body. So we've taken this passage, we've seen starvation, we've seen God's provision, and we've seen what this leads to, flourishing. What a beautiful picture of the gospel itself. Is not Christ the ultimate provision for man's flourishing in light of our starvation? So God's provision His provision of deacons is a reflection of His provision of Christ for us. And we should see it that way. See, our own starvation, both inherited and also self-imposed, meant our death. You could say we had a fatal case of starvation. But provision, but God, provision was made so that we might flourish, that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever. So when we are served well by a deacon, we should see Christ. When we serve as deacons, we should endeavor to magnify our Lord and Savior. He is both the pattern and the fulfillment. He is the source of all of our flourishing. Let us pray. Lord, we have looked at